Isn't that a great verse?
Yes.
It's a great one to put in your heart. Someone came in. I told a story about being 4 years old and catching my first fish, and was out of the ditch right in front of our house. No one had ever seen fish before or after that time. That's a branch and a piece of twine. I used a paper clip and a leaf, caught the fish. And so someone came in this week and said, "Is that a fish story? You know, could we put that in the area of parable?" But actually, it's absolutely true. It's a true story with all of that. My dad made me hold the fish up. I was scared to death because he was moving all over the place. And got the old Brownie Instamatic and took the picture. So they thought when I was old enough to catch fish, I was old enough to start working more. So it was on the farm. So one of my first jobs is, you know, our bathroom was about 40 yards away from this little house that we lived in. And we didn't have running water inside. So it was all the pump on the outside. And some of you may know about that. We got a few farmers in here too. And do you know how a pump works? You know, it's just a sleeve with a shaft in the middle. And it's got a little grommet around it. And you pump and water's supposed to come out. So one of my first jobs was to take the bucket from the house and then go out and get water and bring it back into the house, because that's the only way we could do dishes or boil or anything like that. So they sent me out the first time, and I can remember this clearly because it was so foolish. But I walked outside, I had the pump, and I had the bucket, and I'd seen my dad do this a bazillion times. So I started pumping like crazy, and I went forever, and there wasn't a drop of water that came out of that. And I'm sure everybody at the house was looking and laughing. They're just going to let me go till my arm fell off, you know. So I'm pumping away, and finally my dad comes out, and he says, "You need to prime the pump." And I go, "Well, what's that about?" You know, he had about 2 tablespoons of water, and there's a little hole in the side of the pump, and you pour it in there. What happens is we had a leather grommet that went around the shaft in the middle, and when you don't use it for a little bit, the grommet kind of shrinks up. It gets dry. So then it's no longer a seal. And if you don't have a seal, it's like a straw with a hole in it. You know, nothing. You can suck and suck and nothing will come up. So they were just going to let me keep going. And I learned something really important, valuable to me, about this idea of priming the pump and why we did that. Because at first it seemed kind of stupid. Why would you pour water into something where you just want to get water out? But there's a reason behind that. Sometimes I think about the way we do our life with Christ and what we do on, like on a daily basis to try to move closer to Him, and I know that's your desire. I give away a lot of books like Jesus Calling and Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. I know a lot of you like to watch TV, and you'll tell me about sermons that you really like, you know, from Charles Stanley or Robert Morris or someone like that, different TV personalities. And I think these are really important. Sue and I do this every morning together. We read a Jesus Calling and try to figure out where in Scripture that came from. She won't tell me the verses, and we'll work on that together. And then we do the Oswald Chambers. The reason we do two is Oswald Chambers is more like almost all of the Bible that's pragmatic. It has stories and principles and very clear about the concept that they're putting out. Jesus Calling is a little bit different. A few years ago, I asked the Lord, "What am I missing in my walk with you?" And He said, "You haven't spent enough time in the Psalms." And I thought, well, I've read them a lot, but He said, not enough. And the reason why is when everything else is pragmatic and orderly and more reasonable to our thinking, the Psalms are all over the place, and they're about every kind of emotion that anyone has ever experienced. So you just name something and you can, there's a Psalm for that. And it's not orderly. It's just the stuff of the heart. And God says, you got the pragmatic stuff down, but you don't know enough about my heart. So the Jesus Calling speaks about that. Here's one of the problems that I've found with our devotionals and TV and preachers, is a lot of times it's the primary source people have for their walk with Jesus. And it's inadequate. It's not enough. You may get your 2 minutes in the morning, and it's a good way to prime the pump to start that. But if that's your primary source of relationship and input from the Lord, it's going to be far short. And it'll be really the stuff that we get from other people, whether it's Dave's teaching or mine or Terry or Sue or Caitlin. This is just priming the pump. I think they probably all agree with that. Sometimes we'll say, "Oh, that preacher's such a wonderful person, you know, and He just has all these insights, and I'm so encouraged and stuff. God means for it to be good. There's nothing wrong at all. But again, if that's your primary source, that's the two tablespoons that prime the pump. You will never mature living off somebody else's walk with God. And if it's pablum, if it's pre-digested, it could be inspirational, encouraging. It's a dark moment, and they came with just the right word. But it's inadequate. It's not enough. So Jesus said, come away with me, my beloved. I want to be alone with you. And the psalmist got that. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says, as the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When can we go away and be alone together? I mean, it's a divine romance. And I need time away with you that I couldn't experience anything else that's like that time with you. And last week I showed a picture of this woman who just had her head on his knees and sitting at his feet, Mary. You know the story in Luke 10, Mary and Martha. Just listening to him, completely involved in that, even though there was criticism about her doing that. You know, why didn't she get up and help? She was there to listen to him. Her ears were open. She loved his beautiful, sweet voice. I know when I give you time and I'm attentive to you, you speak. And then I can ask you questions. You're not away with anybody else's books or material or information. You're just simply going to meet with him in his word. You can ask questions. Lord, I don't quite understand this. That makes sense to me, but I think it's important. And I want to hear what you have to say about it, not what four other guys named Joe have to say about that. So, do you understand the spirit behind that? It's not to belittle or mock anything that God would do to provoke and encourage your spirit and build you up, but it does not take the place of Jesus. Jesus said, if you'll come and meet with me instead of the two tablespoons of water to prime the pump for the day, I'll fill you with rivers of living water. John 7, 37 to 39. Do you remember that? And there's a big difference between two tablespoons and rivers of living water that he says will flow from within, because that's where I place my spirit. So again, I don't want to diminish anything that you would get from teaching in any way, but it's totally inadequate. It's the 2% of the 100 that God has prepared for you. But we got to give him the opportunity and the time to speak to us so that we can understand. There's a George Bernard Shaw wrote a play called Joan of Arc. I just threw something out that I probably don't need to say. So, George Bernard Shaw had a play called Joan of Arc, and it's a good play, but there's a critical point in there where Joan of Arc is this woman, and when she joined the forces, France started to win all of a sudden, and they had not been doing well. And this happened battle after battle. So finally, the king called her in, and she's just this dairymaid, you know, that somehow God was using for these extraordinary things. And he's pretty upset with her. And he calls her in, and he wants to demand answers from her about why she's successful in battle and why the men follow her and why they haven't been successful in battles before. And so her only response to that is God speaks to me, and I listen to him. And the king got really mad and said, but I'm the king. Why doesn't God speak to me? You know, and her response is, because you don't listen. She eventually ended up getting killed, you know. That's a tough thing to say to the king. But I think it's true for most of us. A lot of times we're thinking, Scripture says that he'll speak, but I don't hear his voice. And it's a dark time. And I don't know why he's not responding to me. And maybe it's because we haven't opened up our heart or our ears. One of the things Louis Palau said in a book called Heart After God is, woe to the person who tries to find principle or tries to find the voice of God in the day of crisis. So sometimes we don't really bother with this intimacy with God apart from a devotional or some other thing that's somebody else's deal. And so we've never learned to recognize the voice of God. And when the crisis comes, God may be speaking to us, but we don't know his voice from all the rest of the noise that's going on with people who have instructions and ideas and thoughts about how you should handle this particular part of your life. And we'd say, where's God in this? But you've never taken time to learn his voice. It's something that we do on a daily basis. So, you know, we could turn all the lights in here and make this perfectly dark, and my wife could start laughing or say, Jerry, And I could go right to her because it's so dear and so clear to my heart. And God said, I want it to be the same with you. If you'll meet with me every day, my voice will be as clear to you as anybody that you know, more intimate than anyone. And when the crisis comes, it's not a surprise to try to find my voice, because you'll hear me above everything else that's going on around you. Woe to the man or the woman who tries to find my voice or my will in the midst of the crisis when they become unfamiliar with that voice. So God says, I want to speak to you, and he desires to do that all the time and draw us close to himself. And Scripture uses the word prayer for that, but all that is just dialogue, communication. And we're doing it all day long so that what I'm beginning to understand is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, means all the time when I'm going to the grocery store, God, why are you sending me there? Who am I going to meet? What do you want to do with the time? God, what should I be thinking about? Who should I be praying for when I'm standing in line? What should I do with this money? I have $100 that I don't know what to do with for one of the first times in my life. So, but you must have a plan. It's not to put it away for a rainy day or a 401k for me. There's a purpose for this. I'd like to know what you think about that. So the pray without ceasing is, there is no part of my life that ought not to be under his direction or authority, unless I think I can do it better than he can. And I'm just old enough to know I can't. So I just ask, you know, God, you've got something going on here, and I need your counsel, your wisdom in the midst of all that. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5, Colossians 4:2 says, be devoted to prayer. That means just be devoted to talking with God all day long. Don't let there be anything where you go back later in the day and you think, I didn't even ask you about that. And it was really difficult today because of that. And I couldn't find purpose in it at all. Why did that happen to me or to them? God, I didn't react like Jesus would at all. But then I never brought it to you in the first place. One of the questions people have is, are you with me so far? Okay. One of the questions people have is, so, you know, that sounds fine. Or sometimes people say, well, you're a pastor, so obviously God probably has to talk to you. But they're not thinking about, what about me individually, who I am, and how would God know me? There's only, you know, 7.6 billion people in the world. So what would make me stand out to God so that I could also say, you know, like Jesus did in John 11:41, he always hears my prayers. Why would you take that as truth for you? And God says, I know you're going to ask that question, so I have a couple things to say about it. And he just tells us how plainly this is for him, that we can know. How should I say this, Lord? You can know that you know that you know about something that you may not have all the information about. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
There's something in your heart that just says, I know this is it. This is true. So, and maybe that's where we come to in our faith. But if we wanted to know, how do I know that you really know me? You know, a Jerry Thexton or a Don Claflin or Eric or whatever. How do you know me out of all those other people? And Scripture just starts with a little verse to put us on track. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 8:3 that those who love God are known by God. And you're the only one who knows what's going on in your heart. And if you can say, I don't get everything and I don't do everything right, but I can say before the world, I love God. I love him. I just know that's in there. And God says, if that's true for you, then I'll let you know that you're known by me. Psalm 139 says, I created you. And I created you in your mother's womb before you had one day and scheduled each of those. And I think about you more often than there are grains of sand on the seashore. Psalm 139, 13 to 18. So, you know, that's another one of those things, like I've numbered the number of hairs in your head. You think, what? How could he do that? You know, but he does, and he says it, and that's truth. And he says that about you. I'm thinking about you all day long. All I want you to do is to tune into the same channel so we can think about each other and how to do this well. Isaiah 43, verse 1 says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. He just wants you to know you're an individual You're not just a mass. And I know who you are, and I know what I've called you to. And I want to set you apart for the things that bring glory and honor to me. So, you know, there's a little scripture up here. Got a little bit ahead of us here, but a little scripture that's a formula. I was a chemistry teacher. Like formulas. May or may not be helpful for you, but it is for me. 1 Corinthians 8:3, it says, those who love God are known by God. If we know that, and if we're part of this divine romance, because something's happened in our heart by the Holy Spirit, then things move, as Pastor Dave was saying so well today in his study on Romans. We've moved from the obligation of the law and how we're going to keep ourselves from going to hell to something where we're really falling in love with Him. What He wants is what I want. David says in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will. It's everything I want to do because of who you are in my life, and I've fallen in love with you. So John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So first of all, I love God and I'm known by God. Now I've found that my obedience doesn't come under compulsion, but it's the desire of my heart. And then when I'm obeying His commands with the right heart, Acts 5:32 says, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him. This is what my journey has been set on, my course, is I want to follow Jesus. And when I'm set on following Him, everything I needed is supplied by the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said will be with you and in you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to give you my Spirit so that we have everything Jesus had to walk like Jesus did on the earth. And then 1 John 4:13 says, this is how we know we belong to Jesus, because that Spirit has come to take up residence in us. So it's not all of the things that I do that might point to a changed life, or that I don't get in trouble as often as I might otherwise, or whatever. I know it because of this one thing, that the Spirit of God lives in me. And He's the one who's been changing everything. So, Jesus, last week we talked about following, and that's the first command Jesus gave to everyone whose heart had been drawn to Him. He said, okay, if that's true, then you follow me. And where we get that twisted around is we'd like to follow Him the way we think He should go. And we think, this is a good way to do it, God. And so I'm sure this is the way you do it because you're good and it makes sense to me. But God said, no, I want you, instead of trying to lead me, I want you to follow me. And that's harder than it sounds, because we have to make Him the prime minister of our life. He's responsible to make all the decisions. Whatever you say, that's what it is for me. The disciples tried to kind of turn around what Jesus said, because He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And He also said, your way is different than my way. So in the scriptures, God basically says this. I'd be glad to meet with anybody afterwards who may question this, but everything that you would do apart from Christ is exactly the opposite of the way Jesus would do it. And if you want to talk about some things Scripture teaches about it. So a lot of times we think, well, I can do that fine. I don't need Jesus to step in there. But if you believe that what I think Scripture teaches clearly, everything that you would do apart from the Spirit of Jesus would be just exactly the opposite. We're going to talk about the rich young ruler in just a couple minutes, and I don't want to take too much away from that, but if we had a really rich person came in and he fell down on the floor at the name of Jesus and he just wanted to know about eternal life, we'd be excited to have him here. And we'd say, and by the way, you have so much money. There's all these projects that are really godly projects. We'd love to have you be a part of. And so just hop in with us and share in that. Jesus didn't do that at all, did he? He said, there's something between you and me that's standing in your life. And for this guy, it happened to be money. He said, you need to get rid of all of it. We wouldn't do that, but Jesus would. And it's just one story after another. Everything that we would do in the flesh is just the opposite of what Jesus would do. So the disciples tried to prove him wrong. And as you go through their journey in the Gospels, they make one foolish mistake after another. I mean, it's one stupid event after another stupid event. And not to diminish them, because every one of us do the same thing. We have to fail enough to come to the place where we realize the only person who knows the way is Jesus. And when we get to that place, then we think, then I have no other recourse. and to follow you. You're the only one that knows the way. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the early church, their first name for the church was the way. And people said, I don't know where these people came from, but they think they have a way to do this, and it's a person. And they began to understand and to believe that for me to know the way is to follow him, and to know what truth is to be one with him. And the only way I'll ever find life is to be with him. When we come to that place or conviction in our heart, then everything begins to change. And we have this understanding that my life is not a religious compartment and then a worldly compartment over here, because, you know, I understand the argument that if you're smart in worldly ways, you can do really well in the world. And the problem with a lot of people in church is they think success in the world means success in the kingdom. But there is nothing that you can do that will endure in the kingdom that's apart from following Jesus and working under the covering of his Holy Spirit. All of the rest of that stuff will be gone. So Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that sounds right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And that's all that we can expect from worldly wisdom and worldly success. And Jesus transfers us from one kingdom to another and said you can invest in one or the other, but you can't have one foot in each of those two kingdoms and make that transition. So a lot of the stories are about the movement people have from understanding one kingdom to the other. So how can you be a follower of Jesus if you don't know his voice or can't hear? And I don't know that I'm asked that any question more often than that one. Wherever I go, I get to go to a lot of places, most of you know. And one of the first things people say is, well, how do you hear his voice? How do you know that that's God? And I'm thinking most of these people have been in the church all of their lives, and some of them are even older than I am, and they still don't know. How does this thing happen? And I think, first of all, we have to understand God's position. He is more ready and willing to speak than anything we could imagine. He's ready to talk all the time. So John 8:47 says, those who belong to God hear God's voice. And John 10, you know, 3 and 4 and 16 that Jim read to us earlier. Is that the one you read, Jim, earlier this morning? Just simply says, you know, that the gatekeeper leads the sheep. The sheep, he knows his sheep by name. He goes out in front of them and leads them, and the sheep follow because they recognize or know his voice. So it's about the voice and the intimacy, and Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. So we need to stand on that, first of all. That's what he wants to do. He's always ready to speak. We're not always ready to listen. And so there's some issues that we need to take care of so that we're in a place we can hear when God wants to speak with us. So all the way through the scriptures, he says, call on my name, or come unto me, or listen to me. So Isaiah 51 verse 1 says, listen to me, all of you who pursue righteousness and are longing for the Lord. Look to the rock from whom you were cut. And we know from 1 Corinthians 10:4 that the rock is Jesus. So it says, listen to me. That's where it starts. It's not your ideas, your good ideas about being religious. It's just listening. Being a part of this with me. For those of you who really want to pursue righteousness and long for the Lord, want to be closer, seek the Lord. Don.
Can you repeat that Isaiah verse?
Yeah, 51:1. So I'm giving you some extra tips. Okay. But I hope it's not a distraction. Michael, you're going ahead of me a little bit, so I'd rather you... Okay, we'll go back one, okay, brother? So he's always ready to speak. We're not always ready to listen. These are some of the verses that are up here. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, you'll hear a voice behind you speaking to your ears, whether you turn to the right or the left. This is the way that you should go. So he cares about everything that you'd have to be a part of or make a decision about. The best place to hear the voice of God is to be alone with God. Because every other place has got somebody else's chatter, whether it's in a book or a TV or whatever. And we begin to get intimate with that voice. And we see how totally comprehensive he is with every part of our life. and how much He wants to pour into our heart to fill it up so that we're not given out of an empty cup. And that fullness flashes on everybody that we run into during the day. He also created the day and scheduled each one for you. And so He'll give you insight for the day. He'll tell you this is what you need to be prepared for because this is what's coming up. Jesus was never caught off guard. If you haven't noticed, He never ran away from anything or towards anything. Everything was orderly. And it's because He'd been with the Father. It says Mark 1:35, a long time before daybreak. He had slipped away to be with the Father. And the Father speaks to those who are willing to listen. And He'll prepare you for everything that you need. Fill up your cup. So God's really ready to do that. We need to be ready to listen. I thought, well, what are some of the reasons that we don't hear that Scripture's made clear to us, just aren't working? And this is a hindrance. So if I coached football for a long time and wrestling, and I'd watch people do stuff that was just killing them, you know, in the sport. And so you'd try to correct them. Sometimes they'd be willing to do that, other times not. If they're not willing to change, don't expect the results to change. If you are willing, you'll find that you can keep learning and growing and things begin to change. So why don't we hear from God? Number one, God always asks, what did you do with the last thing that I told you? So He's got a lot more time, in case you don't know this. He has a lot more time than we do. And we'll say, no, but you got to tell me about this right now. And God would say, no, I don't think I do. I don't think I need to tell you about this at all until you take care of the last thing I told you to do. Maybe it was write a letter. Maybe that's something that could be life-changing for someone, or to go back to your kids and ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry. I really did that badly. Or to tell somebody at the office, I stole something from work that didn't belong to me. It's not a big deal, but I stole it. And I need to get this square before I can move on to the next place. Whatever it is, God doesn't speak to us for our hurt, but for our good. And when we begin to understand that, anything He wants to say is what we want to do, because it makes stuff right and then allows Him to give favor and to begin to bless. So what did you do with the last thing that He told you? Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Do you think we've ever done that before? Oh, Lord, I love You with all my heart. I'll do anything for You. Thank You for blessing my family. Just don't ask me to do that, okay? Why do You call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say? Isaiah 65:2. All day long, the Lord says, He holds out His hands to an obstinate and rebellious people. It says, you only take the way that is wrong, and you follow your own imaginations or thoughts. Do you remember the Isaiah 55? My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Your ways aren't my ways. They couldn't be further apart. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways from your ways and your thoughts from my thoughts. All day long, I hold out my hands to an obstinate and rebellious people. But He keeps doing it because He's in love with you. And He's thinking, after we fail enough, maybe we'll come back and we'll say, okay, the last thing You told me to do is the first thing on my list. Exodus 40, I love Exodus, just all kinds of great stuff. One of the things I like about it, though, is over and over again, it says, and then the Lord spoke to Moses and told him to. But the great thing you need to see in that is every time He says that over and over again, Moses had just completed the last thing that He told him to do. I think Exodus would be half as long if it were some of us or me. Because God had said, that's the last time you were obedient, so it's the last time it'll speak to you. Not because I don't like you, but I told you that other thing because it was important. And you're building your life by trusting me to be able to set the pace. Exodus 40 is tremendous. You go through verse after verse, and it says this over and over again, and Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded. Yeah. And because of that, God was able to use him and to complete the task and to take him into a land that was the promised land. God has a promised land for each one of us. But we keep going around the mountain, missing the point because we just refuse or we don't take time to be able to listen to the voice of the Lord. Tell me, what's honoring to you? You're not in the business of making life hard for me. But you have some principles that we need to learn to live by, just like gravity. And if I learn those, it's amazing how everything begins to fit together. We have an idol that means more to us than God. So the Mark 10, 17 and forward is this rich young ruler. And he comes and he's the guy that falls on the floor before Jesus, you know, and says, what must I do for eternal life? And he's not a bad guy or a jerk or a false believer. It says Jesus looked at him and went, wow, I love this guy. I love this guy. He says, just one thing that's standing between you and me, being able to do this right. And he couldn't do it. He walked away. Friends, I'd like to propose that every one of us have idols in our life. We need to deal with that because Scripture speaks of it over and over again. It's the thing that will separate you from intimacy with Jesus and being able to hear the Spirit's voice, which is life and death to us if we're followers of Him. And a lot of times money's the issue, but it could be a relationship, it could be your job, it could be career, it could be plans that you've made that you don't think maybe are what God has in mind, but you're not going to give them up. God says, that's the thing that is the sticking point for being in the place of freedom that I've called you to. And then fear. We fear that following God's not safe. It's amazing. You know, I go to all these different countries. We've had rockets go over our heads. I've been forced out of a van with automatic weapons. And we've had just all kinds of exciting things happen. So I'll ask people sometimes, would you like to go with me? And they'll go, I don't think so. One friend just said, I said, Israel is one of the greatest experiences you'll ever have. I really want you to come. And they said, when there's no more trouble in the Middle East, I'll come. Friends, when do you think that'll happen? You know. So now, you know, every place we go, people will say, well, is that safe? I don't think that's the first question. If it was Jesus' first question, he would have stayed in heaven. You know, is it safe down there? You know, the issue is, God, I love you, and there's nothing in my life more important than you. And if you say it, and I know in my heart for sure it's you, I'll do anything. I'm ready. And probably the most exciting thing I've ever done. Fear of other people's opinions, John 12, 42 to 43. Just an example, but it said, after Jesus had done all these miracles and the teaching no one had ever heard before and all of that, then it said many of the leaders began to believe in him, but they were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. And so it said they wouldn't say anything openly about this. And I find this a lot in Israel where I go to. God's doing something to change that. I think I'll have a chance to share with you a little bit next week about this dramatic thing that's flipping life for people there right now. I'm just almost can't hold back. But where people believe, and it goes on to say in that verse, because for you, the praise of men is more important than the praise of God. Are you living your life for the crowd? Or are those times of intimacy when you've got your head on his lap, he's got his hand on your head, and you're just able to pour out hearts with one another and get filled up and learn all that. That's become more important to you than anything else. And everything else is just detail. Finally, fear of giving God a blank check. I had, you know, God's got a sense of humor, and I was praying about this earlier this week. And I thought, just how difficult is it to say, you can do anything with my life, possessions, family, anything you want to with all of it. And that's pretty hard. And just to give this blank check and hand to God. And then God just kind of pushed my shoulder a little bit. And he said, there are a lot of people who give me blank checks. They just won't sign them. You know? And I thought, okay, that looks pretty good. You can have a blank check. There's just nothing in it. You know, it doesn't work at the bank, but it looks good in public. So, fear of God. These are three things, and they're kind of aerial views of things that would take away the most exciting experience we've ever had, and that's being able to hear the voice of God directly from God to provide for everything that we need. And when you can take these off the table, you'll be able to hear God's voice with greater clarity than you've ever had before. And it's a life-changing clarity because it just doesn't talk about life in general. It talks about you. It talks about your day and God's plans, his purpose, and what he's prepared in advance for you to do by his good graces. So everything that he asks us to do, he has well equipped us for by his Holy Spirit. So he's taken care of everything that might be an issue for us. We just need to know His will. The part that you and I play in all of this is that we need to come to a place where we're willing to listen and to follow with our whole heart. And then if we do that, all the pieces fit. I'll just close with Exodus 33:13. And Moses is having this great experience in Exodus 33 with God. And all the things that they're doing, they're absolutely incredible. And it's kind of, Moses did this just as God commanded, kind of one of those deals too. And then God just stops in the middle of the dialogue and He says, I just need to let you know, I really like you. I know you by name and you have my favor and you bring me great pleasure. God's not looking for an all-star. He's just looking for somebody who loves Him enough and believes Him enough to follow Him. And then He does all of these other things. So He's telling Moses, you're really a good guy and I really like you. And you do what I say. And Moses said, if I have pleased you and if I've found favor in your name, then this is what I ask. You think of all the things you might ask of God, but he just said this, that you would teach me your ways so that I could know you, not just about you, but I could know you and I could continue to find favor with you. Moses said, that's the ballgame for me. And for most of us, that would change everything in life. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thanks that you've sent Jesus to live out what you've called us to be a part of. And Lord, we're just so grateful that you came. It wasn't safe, but Lord, it was exciting. And you changed the outcome for everyone who would fall in love with you and follow. We know that you give us the power to do that by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you're just looking for the one who loves you so much, Lord, this divine romance that would set significant time aside every day to learn more about you, to hear your voice more clearly, and to be able to walk more faithfully. Love you. Love these dear friends. Commit each one's special journey to you and ask that you would be pleased with each one of us, just as you were with Moses. And that we would know for sure that you know us by name and your plans are perfect. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.